According to popular legend, Nero, the Caesar, the ruler, the emperor of Rome, was fiddling away as the city of Rome burned to the ground. Of course, we know from history that's not actually something that happened. He was not actually literally fiddling away. However, this legend does show us something about priorities. Here we have a gentleman who, while his friends and neighbors are suffering, while his friends and neighbors are watching their buildings, their homes, their livelihoods just go up in flames, he's busy doing something else that he wants to do. His priorities are totally misaligned. They're totally twisted. Well, many Christians today also have twisted priorities when it comes to the kingdom of God, when it comes to our lives in Christ. So this morning we're going to be looking at misplaced priorities. We're going to be in Luke chapter 13, continuing to go through that. We're going to be in verses 10 through 17. And Jesus in this passage is going to have an encounter similar to one that he's had before. And he's going to have a similar response to his actions. He's going to have a similar response to his critics. And in doing so, Jesus is going to show us something about his priorities and thus teach us what our priorities should be so that we can begin to see where our priorities may be twisted or misaligned or misplaced. Now, before I read this text, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we read from your word that you have divinely protected and guarded and ensured that what we have is what you want us to have, that it is your inspired word, God-breathed. As we read it, God, I ask that you are lifted up and glorified by our reading of it. God, open up our minds and our hearts to what you are telling us in your word. Jesus, as we read about your interaction and read about what you are saying, work through the Spirit to convict us, to teach us, to show us what we need to know. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 10, Luke writes, "Now he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, 'Woman, you are freed from your disability.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, 'There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day.' Then the Lord answered him, 'You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?' As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him." So here we have, once again, Jesus having a conflict over the Sabbath, and Jesus having to deal with critics and those who are opposing him over his activities and his actions regarding the Sabbath. Now, we're going to see in the first four verses, 10 through 13, in those verses, we're going to see that Jesus demonstrates right priorities. So, what's going on here? Let's just go through this text and go through this story. What's going on? Well, it says in verse 10 that Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Jesus did this all the time. He would go on the Sabbath, Saturday, he would go into the synagogue and he would teach. And so this was nothing new to him. This was nothing new to the Jews. This was nothing new to happen. Basically, you could say they were having church. Okay, that happens every week. However, in verses 11 through 13, there's this woman there. And this woman had a disabling spirit. Now, that phrase is important because disabling spirit tells us two things. One, it tells us that she was disabled in some way. It says that she was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. We don't know exactly what her medical diagnosis would be. Maybe it's a form of cerebral palsy. Maybe it's fused joints. We don't know. All we know is she was bent over, she had this disability, and she had this for 18 years. Now, how old is she? Don't know, but this disability had gone on for a long time, and it was impacting her life. But we also learn from this phrase, disabling spirit, we also learn that the cause of this disability, in this instance, was a demonic spirit. This is emphasized later when Jesus says that she was being oppressed by Satan. And that he says in verse 16, daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound. So this is a demonic spirit causing this. Now, that does not mean that all diseases are demonic spirits. It means that in this instance, this woman is suffering a disability caused by an evil demon. And also, it's interesting, it says that in verse 12, when Jesus saw her. Now, in the Greek, this carries an idea that the English doesn't quite capture very well. In the Greek, it has this idea of Jesus just happened to see her. He happened to notice her. What this indicates is that this woman did not come seeking Jesus. She didn't come saying, hey, Jesus, will you heal me? She didn't come saying, hey, Jesus, I'm going to give my money to the synagogue and so you can heal me. She didn't say, hey, Jesus, will you do me a favor? No. She was just at church as a good Jew. She was just at church. And Jesus happened to be there. And Jesus just happened to see her. And it says that when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her. In other words, Jesus took the initiative to heal her. Jesus, in his mercy, in his will, decided on his own, I'm going to heal this woman. He wasn't asked to do it. He wasn't there saying, hey, everybody who's sick, come to me. No. He's just there teaching. And this woman with a disability is there. And Jesus notices her. And on his own, of his own free will, he sets her free. And that's important. We'll see in a little bit. But he sets her free. And how does she respond in verse 13, the first part of verse 13? He laid his hands on her, showing compassion to her, and immediately she was made straight, immediate healing, and she glorified God, says the end of verse 13. She glorified God. She praised God. The Messiah had set her free from that which is oppressing her, from that which has put her in bondage, and when she's set free, she celebrates with praise and worship. We've talked before about worship through praise, worship through music. It is an expression, an extension of what God has done. We recognize and realize what God has done in our lives, and it pours out in praise. And that's what is happening here. This woman has been set free from the evil spirit, and she praises God over this. And in this interaction, we see Jesus' priority. Jesus' priority is kingdom work. Jesus' priority is gospel work. Jesus' priority is meeting the needs of those around him, the physical needs and the spiritual needs. That's priority number one for him. That is what matters to him. That is why he came. That is why he's there. He's meeting the needs of this woman, but he's also teaching scripture. You can go back to verse 10. He was teaching in one of the synagogues. He was teaching scripture. That's part of the kingdom work. That's Jesus' priority. Is that our priority? Or is our priority something else? And if our priority is not what Jesus' priority is, then our priorities are twisted and out of alignment, and we need to repent. But that's Jesus' priority. Jesus sees this woman and sets this woman free from her bondage. She was under bondage, under oppression from an evil spirit. It says a disabling spirit. She was under the oppression of a disabling evil spirit. She was under the bondage of evil, and Jesus set her free. She was under the bondage of a physical disability, and Jesus set her free. Jesus released her, set her free from that which is oppressing her. And by the way, you and I, and all of mankind, on our own, is under bondage. We are under oppression from an evil spirit called sin. And the only way to overcome that, the only way to be set free from the bondage of sin, is Jesus Christ. And Jesus shed his blood on the cross. And he did that willingly, voluntarily. He chose to do that. He says he laid down his life. It wasn't taken from him. He laid it down. Just as he looked at this woman and said, "You, woman, are in bondage to evil. I choose to set you free." Jesus looks out at the world and says, "You are in bondage to sin. I set you free." And this woman was set free and responded in praise. Does our praise reflect our freedom from sin? Or is it just something we do because that's just what we do as Christians? It should be an expression. But his priority was setting this woman free. His priority was kingdom work. His priority was the gospel mission. And this woman was the recipient of the grace and mercy and work of Jesus Christ. She received it, and the way that we receive the gift of God through Jesus Christ is by trusting and believing in Jesus. It's a free gift that he gives. And we receive it through faith in him. And Jesus not only shed his blood, Jesus also rose from the dead on the third day, giving a new way of living to all of his people. And so that brings us to verses 14 through 17. We've already seen in the first four verses that Jesus has demonstrated right priorities. Those priorities are kingdom gospel work. But now in verses 14 through 17, Jesus corrects wrong priorities. Now, as we did before, let's go through and see what's going on in the story. Verse 14. It says, "The ruler of the synagogue was indignant." He was indignant. He was angry. Get that word out. He was stubborn. He was determined to have his way. He was upset because here comes Jesus and does something that this ruler doesn't like. Jesus goes against the norm. Now, it's significant that it says the ruler of the synagogue. A little bit about Jewish synagogues, at least in the time of Jesus. The ruler of the synagogue was not necessarily the lead teacher. In fact, he may not have been an actual teacher in the synagogue. He was basically the man in charge, the power broker, the one who has the authority, the influencer. He may have been the owner of the building. But he was the one that has the power, the influence. And here we have this influencer, this power broker, who has this guy come in and does something that this influencer, this power broker, does not like. And what does this power broker do? He gets mad. He gets angry. He's upset with what Jesus has just done. Because what did Jesus do in the eyes of this power broker, in the eyes of this ruler? Jesus has worked on the Sabbath. How dare he work on the Sabbath? Shame on him. But it says, how does he respond besides being angry? He says, the ruler in the synagogue, indignant, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people. Now the ruler, the power broker, is mad at Jesus. He's not really mad at the people. But he chooses not to address Jesus. Instead, he decides to attack Jesus and chastised Jesus and rebuked Jesus indirectly through the people. Now, a lot of commentators have tried to speculate the reasons for this. I won't do that. I will just simply tell you what it says here. What did happen? He was indignant at Jesus, and so he corrected Jesus. How? Through the people. He said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days to be healed, not on a Sabbath day. Don't do things a different way. Don't go against established orders. Don't go against established rules. This is not how we operate at this synagogue. Do it the way we want. And if you won't, get out." Well, this ruler had his priorities all twisted. This ruler was more concerned with the Sabbath rituals and the traditions than he was about people. He had more concern with what he thought should happen than he did about the people in need. He had more concern with traditions and regulations and rules than he did with ministry. His priorities were all twisted. Jesus had already demonstrated right priorities, but here this ruler has a different set of priorities. This ruler had this mindset that many people today have. He had this mindset that many Jews have and continue to have today, and that many churchgoers have. If I look good and I do all the right things, then I must be righteous in and of myself. No, that's not true. The external things can give the illusion of righteousness, but they cannot create righteousness. The only way to be righteous is faith in Jesus Christ. We cannot work our way to righteousness. Our deeds should be an expression of what Jesus has done in us, not a means to achieve that righteousness. This ruler thought, if I do the right things and I look good enough, then I'm going to be righteous. No, this man was not. And Jesus called him out in verses 15 through 17. What happened? Jesus answered him, "You hypocrites." Now Jesus is addressing the ruler and the ruler's followers. He calls them hypocrites. Why are they hypocrites? Well, he gives the reason for their hypocrisy. He says, "Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger or from the stable and lead it away to water?" Or lead it away to water it? In other words, you stand here and condemn me for doing ministry and helping this woman, and you say, I'm wrong for doing work on the Sabbath and breaking the rules that you want, while you yourselves will go out and do work for your own animals. You're hypocrites. And oh, there are many hypocrites in churches today who are just like this ruler, this power broker, and his followers. And so we have the accusation Jesus issues that they are hypocrites. Why? Because they were pretending to be pious, but inside they were rotten and filthy. You've heard the phrase probably many times, lipstick on a pig. Well, in the Jewish world, it has a whole different, darker connotation. The pig was an unclean animal. But the idea of lipstick on a pig is to take this animal, this filthy animal, and dress it up so it looks pretty. It's still a filthy animal. No matter how you dress it up. A phrase I've used a few times before is this: giving a dumpster a brand new paint job. That's what these people were. These people, in their hypocrisy, were like lipstick on a pig, a freshly painted garbage dumpster. Oh, they look good on the outside, but on the inside it's full of trash. And Jesus is calling them out on it. Because these people, they will care for their animals on the Sabbath, but they won't care about people on the Sabbath. Why? Because, Sabbath. And he says, you hypocrites. But Jesus doesn't stop there. These people were serving their own agenda. They were not serving God's agenda. And Jesus argues this by contrasting the people and animals, or actually specifically by contrasting this woman and animals. How does he do it? He says in beginning in verse 15, does not each of you, as I read, on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey and lead it to water on the Sabbath? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Well, here's how the contrast goes. The ox and the donkey are the animals. And so we have the animals versus the woman. The animals are beasts of burden. But the woman, Jesus calls her a daughter of Abraham. This is a title of honor. Jesus is calling her with a title of honor versus beasts of burden. The animals, they will suffer thirst for a few hours on Sabbath. But this woman has been suffering this disability for 18 years. The animals, they're tied down or proverbially oppressed by the ropes tied to the manger or whatever they're tied to. This woman has been tied down and oppressed by an evil spirit. The animals will be released and provided water on the Sabbath. But this woman will be left to suffer because Sabbath. The ruler and his followers have their priorities all twisted and reversed. They need to have their priorities set right. And because of their twisted priorities, they did not understand the Sabbath. They didn't comprehend what the Sabbath is about. They misunderstood it, misapplied it, and mistaught it. What is the Sabbath about? The Sabbath is not merely about refraining from labor. That's part of it, but there's a reason for that. The Sabbath is about having rest in God. It is about the people of God having a time of rest from their burdens. Rest in God. That is what the Sabbath is about. The Sabbath points back to Genesis. If you remember in Genesis, after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they were judged, condemned. Adam is told, you will work hard among thorns and thistles for your sustenance. It will not be given freely anymore. You've got to work hard now for it, and you will die physically. Hard labor. However, God had already established the teaching of the Sabbath in his creation. And he's pointing Adam and Eve to this. You will work hard, but you will find rest in me from time to time on this side of eternity. Yes, you will have a hard life at times, but find rest in me, the Sabbath rest. Spend time with me. That's what Sabbath is about. It's about spending time with our Creator and being at rest as a result. But not only does it point back to Genesis, Sabbath also looks forward to eternity. There will be a time for all true believers. On the other side of eternity, we will enter into essentially an eternal Sabbath. We have a hard life on this earth. We have to toil. We have to work. We have to suffer. We deal with sicknesses. We deal with all kinds of things. And it's hard. And it gets harder at times and easier at times, but it's a struggle. But a time will come for those who are in Christ, when we will enter eternity and we will spend forever free from our labor and spend eternity with our Savior, Jesus Christ, in eternal rest. That is what the Sabbath looks forward to, an eternal Sabbath in the end. And so Sabbath, while this ruler says, no, Jesus says, yeah, the Sabbath is the perfect day to set this woman free and to do kingdom work, because that is what Sabbath is about. spending time with God, making His priorities our priorities. And so what do we learn from this story? What do we see from what's going on here? Oh, by the way, toward the end of the story here, I don't want to forget that. It says in verse 17, as Jesus said these things, all His adversaries were put to shame. They couldn't respond because Jesus was right. And they knew it. Doesn't mean they became followers. It just means that they decided to remain silent. But it says also, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by Him. The people rejoiced. They saw what Jesus was doing, and they celebrated, and they praised God for it. So what do we learn from this story? What we learn is that a Christian's priority is to be a disciple, making disciples. That should be our priority. Our priority should be to be a disciple. And our priority should be to make disciples. Be a disciple. What does that mean to be a disciple? To be a disciple means that we should be growing in our knowledge and faith. And we see this in Colossians chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 5. And it uses the word maturing or maturity. We should be growing up spiritually. Yet there are many people in churches who have never grown up. Oh, they may have gone to church for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, but they've never grown up spiritually. They're still spiritual infants on the milk. And as Hebrews says, it's time to grow up. It's time to mature. To be a disciple means that we are maturing and growing in our faith. That doesn't mean that we're going to know everything immediately or be the perfect person. No. We're going to struggle. We're going to have difficulties. It's going to be hard. We're going to spend time going, I don't understand this text. There are people who will spend years trying to figure out one verse because it can be complex, but they will be blessed in their effort because God says, you're trying to know me through my word? Perfect. I'll help you. And they will grow as a result. To be a disciple means to be actively seeking to know more about God. Do we actively seek to know more than we already know, or are we content with the knowledge we already have? To be a disciple means that we should be learning deeper and deeper theology and no longer be satisfied with baby formula. We should go beyond the basics. To be a disciple means we should be trusting God more and more over time. There will be times in your life that you will say, I don't know if God's there. I'm struggling. But over time, if you are maturing and you are growing, you should find yourself trusting God more and more and more each week, each month, each year. It may still be hard at times, but your faith and your trust should be growing. That's what it means to be a disciple. And to have the right priorities means to be a disciple who makes disciples. What does it mean to make disciples? It means that we should help others grow in knowledge and faith. This is what Jesus did. Jesus made disciples. He helped others grow in their knowledge and faith. It means that we should be actively participating in ministry and in church instead of merely fulfilling obligations. It means that we should be seeking others' good before our own good, which means mentoring people, teaching people, guiding others. We should also be following the kingdom agenda and not our own agenda. As Jesus taught, doing gospel work. And yet there are many people in churches, maybe some here today, who have misplaced priorities in their life. Oh, it may be justified. Oh, I don't have misplaced priorities. Well, let's do an evaluation. There's three common types of misplaced priorities in churches. And, well, I've got some names for each one. The first type of person with misplaced priorities is the Christian cosplayer. What is the Christian cosplayer? The Christian cosplayer is someone who dresses up like a Christian, pretending to be pious, trying to convince others and themselves of their righteousness. But this person has little to no genuine passion for discipleship. Oh, they look good on the outside. They want to look good on the outside, just like a cosplayer. If you're not sure what a cosplayer is, it's someone who pretends to be someone else, dresses up like them, acts like them for a while, but they're not really that character. And there are many Christian cosplayers pretending to be righteous, thinking if I look good, then I am good. It's time to take off the costume and stop pretending and be real. The second type of person with misplaced priorities is the checklist churchgoer. Maybe some of you are the cosplayer. Maybe some of you are the checklist churchgoer. Who is the checklist churchgoer? What does that look like? Well, this person fulfills his or her church obligations and religious to-do list, then goes about their regular life. However, this person has little to no passion to be discipled or to disciple others beyond their list. I've got things I have to do. I'm going to say, I did this and this and this. I'm done. I can go do whatever I want. There are many who are just like that. They fulfill their checklist, and once their checklist is all checked off, they're done. They go do whatever they want. But no commitment beyond that checklist. You want me to do something that's not in here? Sorry, I just can't. Why? Not on my list. It's time to throw away the checklist and just start having a passion for Jesus Christ. The third type of person with misplaced priorities that we often see in churches is the carnal consumer. Who is or what is the carnal consumer? This is the person that treats church like a business that must cater to his or her desires and provide pleasurable products and services. This person has little to no interest in maturing spiritually. This is the person who goes to church and says, "Does this church serve my personal needs and make me happy? If not, I'm going to go find another church." This is the person that comes in and says, "Church is about making me feel like I'm satisfied." This is the person who comes into church and ultimately says, "This is about me instead of about him." It's time that we stopped making church about ourselves and started focusing on our Savior and making sure that it's about him and not ourselves. The question isn't, is the church serving me? The question is, am I going to be able to be a disciple, making disciples at this church? That is a Christian's priority. So I want to close by asking this. Which of these four options best describes you as you look at your life and your decisions and your actions? Which one best describes you? Are you a Christian cosplayer, pretending? Are you a checklist churchgoer, just doing what you have to do, but nothing else? Or are you a carnal consumer, thinking the church is here just for you, instead of you being here for the Savior? Or the fourth option, are you truly, genuinely a disciple who is making disciples? Which one truly describes you?